Jesus loves us. Amen? Amen. He really does. And in His love, He does things that we never would dream of doing. Now, many times we as human beings, men and women, we make great boasts about our love. Great boasts about the distance we would go because of the person that we love. The mountain that we would climb. The ocean that we would swim. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, I'm thinking of a Third Day song. How many of you know Third Day and like Third Day? A Christian rock band. And I like them. Now, what I'm sad about is that they're disbanded and retired, basically. But they have a song that I thought would be a good introduction to this. It's called The Love Song. And it goes something like this. I've heard it said that a man would climb a mountain just to be with the one he loves. How many times he has broken that promise, it has never been done. And then he's singing in the perspective of Jesus. He says, I've never climbed the highest mountain, but I walk the hill of Calvary. Just to be with you, I'd do anything. There's no price I wouldn't pay. Just to be with you, I'd give anything. I would give my life away. I could go on and sing, continue saying this and getting choked up here, but I need to pause from it and step back from it and just think. But this is how much Jesus loves us. His love is not empty talk. His love is not boastful promises that He doesn't keep. His love was demonstrated in what He did for us. And that's why we, in turn, can give Him our lives. And say, Jesus, You make of me what You want to make of me. And that's really what it's about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for the amazing book of John that we've been able to go through here. Just pray, Lord, that Your Word and Your will for our life and Your plan for us would come through very clearly today. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're still in John chapter 10. I thought this was such a significant passage. I wanted to spend about 3 weeks in it. And I know a lot of people are in and out for summer, so I didn't want anyone to miss the whole thing. So we're in John chapter 10, verse 11. And remember, the context somewhat is after Jesus healed the man that was born blind from birth. And rather than celebrating what happened, the Pharisees began to question Jesus and accuse Him for what He did and saying that He healed him on the Sabbath and that wasn't right. And they weren't at all happy for this man who had been healed. He'd been blind all his life. And instead of doing that, what they ended up doing was kicking this man out of the synagogue. And so Jesus in John chapter 10 is really comparing and contrasting Himself with the Pharisees and the priests and the other leaders of the day who really didn't care about the people. So He gave these two illustrations that are in John 10, 1 through 10. There's two of them there, and they both relate to Him being a shepherd. They relate to a gate. They relate to a pen. In the first one, He says that He goes in to the pen, into the fold, and He calls out His sheep. And those who are His sheep know His voice. He brings them out and He leads them in and He leads them out. And there are some that are in that pen that are not His. They don't know His voice. They don't respond to His voice. Okay, that's the first one. And the people weren't understanding it. He gives them the second example. And in the second example, He says, I'm the gate. I'm the door. I'm the way in and I'm the way out. As He describes who He is. And He's the way. And if you kind of combine those and you think about them, I think the way we should understand that is, and it says this in Scripture, that Jesus first had to go and speak to the lost sheep of Israel. He had to go and speak to the lost sheep of Israel. And when He did that, He went to go and to call them. But not all of Israel is Israel. Not all of those who should be His sheep because they're born into the nation of Israel had faith and believed in Him or recognized Him and knew Him. But those who did, those who He went and He called them out that are His own because they believed in Him, they are part of His flock. So the first thing that we look at in that passage that we should take in the beginning to understand that first illustration is that the whole pen of sheep is Israel. And He's going into Israel and He's calling them out and He's calling out those who will believe in Him and receive Him as Savior. And they do and they come out. And then we'll hear something more about that later as we go. He also said that the people that aren't the legitimate shepherds, they're thieves and robbers and they don't care anything about the sheep. So those were the first two illustrations. And then the next one here picks up in verse 11. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, before we go really into this in a deep way, let's take a second and let's talk about this. There are seven I am statements in the book of John. This is the fourth one. I should have probably told you this the very first one, but I kept forgetting. So I make a point here. Let's just go through and recap some of the ones that we've seen. There are seven I am statements. Now, the very first one that was mentioned was when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. That was back in John chapter 6. Now, the reason why they say there are seven is they all follow the exact same pattern. I am, and then something afterwards. That's called a predicate nominative or a predicate noun. Nominative when it's a whole group of words. It doesn't have to just be one noun. It can be a group of words. There could be more than just a noun there. Okay? I want an A on this, Mrs. Ardapple. Okay? All right. So this is the pattern that we see seven times in the book of John. And so the predicate nominative here is bread of life. Okay, and what that does is it basically completes the linking verb am. I am. I am. I am the bread of life. So this is more of a description of who Jesus is here. And so in that case, we saw bread of life, bread satisfying, giving us everything that we need, giving us sustenance. You know, there's a spiritual sustenance. It's not just the physical sustenance there. Jesus also said, "I am the light of the world. There is no other. He is the light of the world, not a light, not one of many lights. He's the light of the world." Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." That was the one we talked about last week. I am the door of the sheep. And then today, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And then there are three more that are going to be mentioned here in the book of John. Jesus also says, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection. If you don't know what resurrection means, that means coming back from the dead. He's the one that gives life. He also says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. And then the seventh and final I am statement is, "I am the true vine. I am the vine, you are the branches." The cool thing is, we're going to get to talk about all those things in future weeks coming ahead. But those are seven I am statements. And there's actually one more which you could kind of tie in. It's not an I am statement because it doesn't have the same pattern as these. But Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And you could also look at these as leading up to that. These things lead up to that. Okay, but back to this verse here. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, we kind of see shepherding a little different than it really was back in the biblical times. And if we study and we understand that sometimes we maybe even have pictures of this kind of nice looking guy with the beard and he's got the sheep and he's like loving them and he's holding them. And we don't really think of what being a shepherd really was. Do you know, being a shepherd was quite a manly job? I say that not to be saying that there weren't female shepherdesses, but what I mean by manly, we think of like a man's man, like a rugged man. Somebody would go out, would do something difficult and challenging, and he had to be brave. He had to be ready to fight off a wild animal. He had to be willing to actually put his life in the point of danger to save his sheep. And so many times we kind of think of a shepherd as, oh, this nice, soft, easy guy cuddling the sheep. You know, yeah, he loved the sheep that way. But he had to be out there with them through the cold and through the heat and through the difficult times. And he had that close relationship with them, just like it said that they knew him, he knew them. He called their name, they answered because they knew him. And somebody else couldn't come in and even try to emulate his call because the sheep wouldn't know him. But he would be out there and he'd put his very life on the line for the sheep. And that's what Jesus is saying that he does. And he's saying it in a way that they understand. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now he's describing what a shepherd's like, but he's also describing what he's going to do. He's going to give his life. He hasn't given it yet at this time, but he's going to do it. He's going to lay down his life. And that's one of the things that makes him the good shepherd. It says, he who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. One of the things he's saying here is that there are those people who are priests, leaders, maybe the Pharisees, and it could apply to a lot of people. It could apply to people in our day too, that they're just a hired hand. They don't really have their own vested interest. It kind of reminds me a little bit of being a homeowner versus a homeowner that rents your place out to someone else. What is the danger of renting out your home to somebody? The fact is that they don't care about it like you care about it. They don't take care of it the way that you take care of it. You've heard that saying, pride of ownership? Well, one of the dangers of renting oftentimes is that you could have tenants that don't have any of that, and so they just thrash your place. It can be a very difficult thing. Praise the Lord if you're a landlord and you have great tenants. You'd be really thankful for them. Or if maybe you are a tenant, you can be a really great tenant. Take care of somebody's things and their property. But one of the things I see here that I really like is, who do the sheep belong to? They belong to the shepherd. They are his own. He's the owner. Who's my owner? My owner is Jesus. Who's your owner? I hope it's Jesus. Maybe today is the first day you heard any of this. Your owner could become Jesus today. Him being your owner is a good thing. You belong to him. You are his. And because you're his, he cares for you. He loves you. He protects you. He watches over you. He guides you. And that's what it's like having him as the shepherd. And so we have the opportunity for him to be our shepherd. Now, the hired hand, he's out of there quickly. Now, I want you to know this. Ultimately, Jesus is the one who cares for you completely. And he's always there. And he never is too busy for you. You know, if you try to think that a human being could ultimately be the shepherd to the level that Jesus is, you're going to be disappointed. I have to feel like one of the things that I have to preach and say a lot is that I will disappoint you a lot. Amen? I thought I'd get like a really big amen to that. I'll disappoint you. I'll disappoint my wife. I'll disappoint my kids. Now, hopefully I'm learning to do that less and less, and I'm getting to be more and more like Jesus, and I'm living them out. But I'm not Jesus. I'm not the good shepherd. And basically, so many of us people, so often, I don't think this is calling us to be like that, but we have to admit that we're more like the hired hand. We need to learn to care, and we need to be more like Jesus. But it's more natural to be like the hired hand. And sometimes it's just purely limitations. Like, you can't be everywhere at once. You can't do everything, right? People have unreal expectations about what you can do. People don't see what's going on in your life and what's happening. But it's just should be understood that people will let people down. Amen? It just happens in that way. And you're going to let people down. I'm going to let people down. Okay, we don't have to always live like that. We can learn and grow and we can do a much better job. But ultimately, who is the good shepherd? The good shepherd is Jesus. All right. Now, when he sees the wolf coming, he's there. Now, the guy who's the hired hand sometimes, and this is not what I think we should be. I think we should be like the hired hand because we are limited, because sometimes we just don't have the capacity to do things. But a way we don't want to all be like the hired hand is the hired hand sees danger coming, and what does the hired hand do? He says, these aren't my sheep. I'm out of here. And we have to be sure that we don't do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're letting them down, it better not be because we purposely choose to do it because we don't want to put ourselves into the danger and into the mess and those things. So the good shepherd doesn't do that. He stays. He works through things. I think about this, you know, like sometimes there have been tough situations at Elk Plain Community Church. It would have been easy to leave. But I don't think that's what Jesus wants from us. I think he wants us to stay and work it out and work through it and make it better and do it in his name. And I see that's like a quality of the good shepherd as he does that. And that's what I think of myself as an under shepherd here. That's what I want it to look like. I don't want to ever have a situation where like that situation gets too hard. I'm going to quit because the situation is too hard. And when we talked about membership, I hope that you have that same level of commitment to the body here. That you're here, like it's not like you're just checking in and ready to check out, but that you have a high level of commitment that when you see the wolf coming, you're not just going to run and take off and say, "Oh, it was nice knowing you guys." What about if persecution comes? Will you be ready to stand strong together in that and go through it together? And so we want to have those kind of qualities in our walk and our relationship. So the hired hand, though, he flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. That's what Jesus says. He's the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Remember, he calls them by name. They recognize his voice. He says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. He came to do that. Now, one of the things that we should see about Jesus and we should understand about Jesus, that he came to lay down his life with a purpose. He didn't come just to die and there to be nothing that came out of it. He came to lay down his life so that he could rise again. He came to do that. And he says this, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And this is going back to what I was saying about the original illustrations. He says there's a fold. What is the fold he's talking about? The fold he's talking about is Israel, where he goes in and he calls out sheep, and those who believe in him come out. And they come out and they're separated from the other sheep. And he has these sheep that are with him, that are his sheep, that he calls by name. And they know him, they recognize him, they respond to what he's doing and who he is. But there are other sheep that are there that are not included. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And so Jesus, if you believe in him, he wrote about you here. If you believe in Christ, he's writing this about you. He says that, you know what, I'm here today. I'm calling my sheep here. I'm calling them to myself. Those who are my sheep are going to respond. They're going to listen to me. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're from Spanaway, Washington. They're from South Hill, Puyallup. They're from Graham. You know, they're from wherever you're from. And he says, I have these sheep and I'm going to call them by name and they're going to respond to me and they're going to come and they're going to be my sheep and I'm going to have one flock together. One flock and there's one shepherd. As you look at this, that's what Jesus says. He says, how many flocks are there? One. How many shepherds are there? One. And so that there's a lot of things that tells us that we can understand. You know, one thing is that I think we should know is that if there are Christians up and down this road and in this community and other places and other churches gathered together, that in reality we are one flock under one shepherd. And I bet you there are churches just all over this place that are taking communion today. A lot of churches do it the first Sunday of the month, and we're taking communion, and we're really doing that together. And we are one flock with one shepherd. Now, I think this also has implications for Israel as you look at it. As you look at Israel, God called out from Israel those who were true believers in His, and they came out, and they would continue to come out, and they do still continue to come out. Okay, but it wasn't being born in that race that made them God's flock. It was that they responded to Him and that they believed in Him, and He called them out by name, and they came out, and He calls us, and He joins us together. And so when we read all these stories in the Old Testament about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these people that we have talked about, these are our people. We are with them. We are joined together into one flock. And so those stories are about our people, our heritage. Even though we're not Jewish, now there may be someone here who's Jewish or partially Jewish or something, but the majority of us aren't. But we are formed together with those believing Jews into the flock. Amen? And there's one shepherd, and there's one flock. Now, one of the things is, I want to make sure that I'm clear about this, and as you look at it, and you look in Romans, and you look other places, that what Jesus does is He doesn't take the one flock and destroy it and then start all over with a brand new flock. He always has one flock, always, all the time, one flock together, brings them together. So He doesn't destroy this flock and start another one. Just like when it talks about a tree in the same way, illustrates it. He doesn't cut down the tree and plant a new one. He has one tree and He grafts in the new branches into that tree. And so we, really, as people that weren't born into this, we are born again into this. And the truth is that even if you're Jewish, you have to come the very same way, which is through Jesus. So there's one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. There it is, just like I said earlier, He dies for a purpose. He dies because He's going to lay down His life and He's going to take it up again. And sometimes you read the passage and it'll say that the Father raises Him from the dead. Other times it says, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to die and I'm going to raise myself from the dead. And I have the authority to do this. And so one of the cool things I thought when I was thinking about this is, sometimes I think we forget just who our shepherd is and how awesome He is and amazing He is and how powerful He is. He says, you know what? I have the authority over life and death, even my own. I lay down my life and I die for you, and I have the authority to bring it back up again. And that's why the Father loves me. And so we see this relationship between Father and Son, and we see this love that they have there. That's Jesus. And He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so He says this. He says, you know what? I don't die because I have to. When Jesus died on the cross, there was zero part of that that was a surprise to God, that took Him off guard, or that wasn't consistent with His plan and what He wanted to have happen. It was almost like He had to continue to make it happen when things were going on, you know. He had to allow those things to happen. You know, Jesus at any point in time had full power to stop it. Yes. Amen? Yes. I mean, what could one angel do? How many people could one angel kill in a night? We know over 180,000. So He could have called armies of angels, and I think He could have just spoken and done it Himself. But He went, and He went willingly. Every single part of that he did it willingly on our behalf. And He says he has the authority to lay down His life. He has authority to take it up again. And this is the response he got division. It says there was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And I want to close here with this. Okay, I want to close with this. There's one more verse after this. Let me go ahead and actually read that. Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So there's division. But going back to that verse, he's insane. Why did they say that he was insane? They said he was insane because he said that, you know, I will lay down my life for these sheep. I will do it and I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up. And they said, that's insane. That's really insane. It's really insane to think that way. It's really insane to talk that way. They might have thought what he was saying was some kind of big and great boast. And I look at it somewhat like this. They're saying, that's crazy. That would be a crazy thing to do. It's crazy for you to say that. And I started thinking about this a little bit, about kind of really what's going on here. And I thought, and I even called Janelle at the last minute. There's a song. There's a song that I think fits this really well. And I have to be honest with you, I hesitate to do this song because I hesitated until now. Because I didn't like one word in the song because I thought that it was wrong word to describe Christ and what he would do on our behalf. I thought the word was wrong. And you know, I'm kind of sitting in judgment over this song and thinking, no, I don't really want to play that because I think this word's wrong. In fact, I'd like to change this word to something else. Okay. And I was thinking about this a lot, and we sang it in camp one time, and I really felt my heart open up to the Lord. Because I think I was fighting, you know, I didn't like the word of the song. But I started thinking about it. Like, what is this? What's going on here? Why don't I like this word? What is it? Well, what the Lord hit me with was, it's hyperbole. It's hyperbole. It's basically what it is. It's like, it's, you know, Jesus said, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, like, I don't like that idea of cutting off my hand either. Okay? This word is like, it's reckless. So the reckless, when it says that his love is reckless, it doesn't mean he's reckless like he doesn't care for you and he just goes out and he does things. Because so often man's love is reckless. But what it means is that he is reckless towards himself. And what he'll do, you know, to pursue you, to bring you back, to make things right with you. And so I was doing this. It was this morning, actually. I was looking at it. Said, did you get it? Do you have it? Oh, yeah. You better. And I think maybe some of you have heard this song on the radio. So we're going to close with this song. So if worship team will come back up. We'll sing the song and then I'll come back up and we'll pray. But we'll sing this. But I think that this is why they were saying, you're crazy, Jesus. You're crazy. You're insane. You can't be reckless like that. You couldn't do that. But Jesus did, and he can. Yeah. And so I would invite you to sing this song and open up your heart to the Lord and worship him as we sing this song together. Amen? Let's stand. Yeah.